All right, the Gospel of Habakkuk. The Gospel. There is good news. You read it with me. There's several verses in this book that we quote quite often. The just shall live by his faith. Like the others, this is full of warnings to an unbelieving world, which is the majority. And then it's full of promises to God's believing people, which is a remnant. Paul wrote in Romans 9, he said, the Lord will make short work of this in the earth. He said, if he had not chosen a people, we could have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. But he's chosen his people to deliver them. Chapter 1, verse 1 begins the burden which Habakkuk the prophet had seen. May we all have this burden. A burden is a weighty matter, something that is pressing upon you, a burden like a weight on our hearts and mind. May we all have this burden for the glory of God. Martin Luther had that burden, didn't he? Habakkuk had that burden. All the prophets did, and as should we. And a burden for the Word. Burden for God's Word. May we have that burden not only for ourselves, but for others. Others might hear. A burden for one another. A burden for the lost. And Habakkuk prays. He begins verse 2 by praying, O Lord, how long? How long? Does that sound familiar? Psalm 13. It says that three times, David did that. If you read this, it's Habakkuk, you know, was after David. So he most certainly read the Psalms. And I advise you to read Psalm 27 again after we hear this. And Psalm 18, if I don't have time at the end of the message, I was going to read that with you. Psalm 18, Psalm of the Cross. It just sounds just like Habakkuk. But Habakkuk prayed, asked the Lord, how long? How long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear, and cry unto thee of the violence, and thou wilt not save? How long? Verse 3, why dost thou show me iniquity? I see all this sin and abomination and iniquity, and it grieves me, it says. Grieves me. You know, it's a great blessing to be shown iniquity, for the Lord to show us our iniquity. It's a great blessing, or else Christ would mean nothing to us. The gospel would mean nothing to us. The Holy Spirit is sent. The first thing he does is to convict of sin, isn't it? Righteousness and judgment. So it's a great mercy of God for him to show us our iniquity and all the iniquity around us, to grieve over it. What a blessing to grieve over it. The world doesn't grieve over it. There is no sin to the world. But we grieve over it, don't we? And we see, and he talks about the violence all around him. In verse 4, he says, the law is slack. Judgment doth never go forward. It sounds like Isaiah, doesn't it? Judgment's turned way backward. None cried for truth or justice. And David one time said, Lord, it's time for you to work. They've made void your law. They're twisting your word and rejecting your word. It sounds like now, doesn't it? Because men are the same. Ages are the same. Just more of them right now. He says, the wicked, verse 4, compass the righteous. The wrong judgment proceedeth. We look around at all the wickedness and perversion and injustice in the land. That sounds like Psalm 73, doesn't it? How long, Lord? And then the Lord speaks in verse 5. The Lord speaks. He says, behold, ye among the heathen regard and wonder marvelously. I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. Now, what he's speaking of here is a work of wrath and judgment, and a work of correction and salvation. Wrath and judgment, correction and salvation for his people. Paul in Romans 11 dealt with that, how the God has dealt with wrath, judgment against the Jews, but in mercy with his people, with the Gentiles. He said, behold, both the goodness and the severity of our God. And that's what we see here. That's what we see in every one of these prophets, don't we? And God says, you will not believe what I'm going to do. Now, the world, the unbelieving world, doesn't even believe there's a God, and they certainly don't believe that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. They don't see any of these things as being the wrath of God. We do, don't we? That's a blessing that causes us to fear God, causes us to call on the Lord, to look to Him. They don't believe. And you know what we have a hard time believing? We don't have a hard time believing God is that holy and God is that just and God is that righteous and God will punish sin. We have a hard time believing how He could be so merciful.
Amen.
You know, I wish I could come up with a better word, but sometimes I say, I just can't believe it. that He would save me, that He would have mercy on me, and choose me. He says, you're not going to believe it. The world doesn't believe it. Verse 6, he says, I'll raise up Chaldeans. Now, this is 3 years before, most believe this is 3 years before Nebuchadnezzar came and wiped them out. Now, Isaiah prophesied 100 years before that. He lives during the time of Jeremiah, Habakkuk. He lived at the time of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was the son of Josiah. Josiah was what a king. Josiah, what king. He's a picture of Christ. But his son was named Jehoiakim. He's the one that cut the Bible up and threw it in the fire. And it was shortly after that God destroyed it. Destroyed them. So this is when he says, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans. They're going to wipe you out. That's what all this is about. And he talks about how swift they'll be and how violent they'll be. And he says, they are my judgment. Now in verse 12, look at it. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, but O Lord, thou hast ordained them, these adversaries, for judgment. You see that? Turn with me real quickly to Psalm 17. Psalm 17. I've read this to you before, but you need to see it, mark it, remember it, where it's found. Because there have been many adversaries down through the years, many powerful enemies. Adversaries in this world, down through history. Pharaoh is the first great adversary of God's people against God. Now, Satan, we're going to get to that in a minute. Satan. But Pharaoh, and then there's Syrian kings, and then the Chaldeans like Nebuchadnezzar, and then there was the Roman kings, the Persian kings, right? Caesar. All the Caesars and other kings, Attila the Hun, Adolf Hitler. Why did God allow these men to judgment? Look at Psalm 17, verse 8. Psalm 17, verse 8. Keep me, O Lord, as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wing from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. David had enemies all his life. They are enclosed in their own fat. Their mouths speak proudly. They've compassed us in our steps. They've set their eyes bowing down to the earth like as a lion that's greedy of his prey, as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. See that? Read on. From men which are thy hand. O Lord, the men of the world, God sends these. God sends these in wrath and judgment against the wicked, a wicked and ungodly world. And the chief wickedness is, and this is where it all starts, is ungodliness, is idolatry. That's why our society and the world in general is like it is, because of false religion, idolatry. They're not preaching a God on the throne. a holy and righteous and sovereign and just God who will punish sin, and not preaching the law of God. There is no law to the end. Anything goes. No God, no law, no right, no wrong. Everybody does that which is right in their own eyes, which is all evil. And so that's why our world is like it is, because of false religion. Okay? And God's chief judgments are against that. They were Israel, perverted God's way so much. All right, back to chapter 1. Habakkuk, he cries. He cries out unto the Lord, chapter 1, verse 12. You read it with me. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? Are you not the everlasting, eternal God? Are you not Jehovah? Are you not our God? See, this is his cry, and this is his hope, this is his plea. He said, thou art, what he's saying is, he's not questioning, he's just saying, aren't you our God? Yes, you are. My Holy One. My righteousness. We shall not die. No matter who our enemies are. No matter how powerful our enemies are. They're not as powerful as our God. And we shall not die. Oh no, we shall not die. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. Read on. Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Chastening, that's the word, chastening. God doesn't punish his people for our sin, but he does correct them. He punished Christ for our sin, didn't he? But we were with whom the Lord loved to be chastened. And he said, we shall not die. Job said this. He said, if a man dies, shall he live again? He said, he's going to call and I'm going to answer. He'll have a desire to the work of his hands. How do you know, Job? What makes you so sure, Job? He says, because I know my Redeemer liveth. And he'll stand at the latter day on this earth. And he says, those skin worms destroy my body. I'm going to see God. Who's he talking about? God who walked on this earth. Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said this. He said, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You believe that? He that believeth on me, he said, hath everlasting life. Hath. Cannot die. Habakkuk says, we won't die. Because God's our God. Because Christ is our substitute. Because Christ died. That's right. Oh, I was going to read so many verses like Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, shall death? No, nothing. We won't die. We're not going to die. Christ said so. Because he's our God. He's our Savior. Look at verse 13 in our text, Habakkuk 1. We read this a lot. We've heard this. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Canst not look on iniquity. But he says, do you not see what's going on? Yes, he does. He sees. He sees what's going on. Then chapter 2, I love this. I preached the whole message on this one verse, these two verses. He says, I'm going to stand upon my watch. And I'm going to set me upon the tower, the watchtower, and watch to see what he will say unto me. And what I'll answer when I'm approved. We all need to stand watch. You know that? Doesn't the scripture constantly tell us to watch and to pray? Watch and pray. Let us not sleep as do others, but watch. Watch. Watch and read. He said, I'm going to watch and see what he'll say to me. Watch and read and hear. Hear what he says. This will keep your eyes open. Keep you planted. Old Jeremiah wrote this. And by the way, speaking of knowing our, you know, knowing iniquity and all that, the Lord said to Ezekiel, he says, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know their abomination. Cause them to know that they're just like that child thrown out in that field. And I had mercy on them. But here, Habakkuk says, I'll stand on my watch. He said, I'm going to watch and see. I'm going to stand and watch and see and hear, listen to what he said. And this is what Jeremiah said. Stand ye in the ways and see. Ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you'll find rest for your soul. No matter how many enemies. No matter how strong, no matter how lively. And now you know that our chief adversary is Satan, the God of this world. And that's why we sung that song. Old Martin Luther. He said, one little word will fail him. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. Didn't you like that last line? Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, this body they may kill, but God's truth abides still. His kingdom is forever. We were just reminded, I think it was Gabe brought up the three Hebrews in the fire furnace. I love so much what they said. They said, King, we don't have to stop and think about it. We're not going to bow. And we're not going to be afraid. And you throw us in the furnace. If God delivers us from the fiery furnace, fine. If he doesn't, he's delivered us from you. He delivered us from everything and everyone. And we'll be happy ever after. Oh my, we have nothing to fear. We shall not die. If you don't remember anything, remember that. We shall not die. Because God is our God. Christ is our Savior. But Habakkuk says, I'll stand on my watch and to see what he'll say to me. I'll answer when I'm reproved. We need reproof, don't we? All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be truly furnished unto all good work. He said in verse 2 here, O Lord, and the Lord answered me. He said, write the vision. Make it plain on tables, that he may run that readeth it. write it down. Make it plain now. Make the message plain. We sing that song all the time. Make the message plain. What is that song? Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the message plain. Write it down that we may read it, that he may run that readeth it. Run. What do you mean run? Run the race that's set for. With patience. Looking where? Unto Jesus. The Lord Jesus, author and finisher of the faith. The vision, verse 3, is yet for an appointed time. And at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come. It will not tarry. The vision. What is the vision? Not a what? To who? It's the Son of Man. Son of God. Lord Himself. The Lord Himself. Emmanuel. So He said, He's coming. He's coming. That's what all the Old Testament prophets say. No, He's coming. That's what the prophets say. He's coming. The Gospels say, He's here. We've waited for Him. He's here. And the epistles and the Revelation say, He's coming again. Wait for Him. Wait. Though He tarry, He's coming. Wait. That's what you read on. Wait, I say. Wait on the Lord. Be patient. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Look at verse 4. This is wonderful. Thousands upon thousands of messages have been preached on this one word. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. Pride is the thing God hates more than anything. Six things that the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination. The first thing is pride. All through Isaiah, all the prophets, they talk about the lofty looks of man shall be brought low. He that walketh in pride, God is able to obey. Pride goeth before a fall. Pride. That's why God's going to destroy this world. It's the chief reason. Pride and unbelief. That's why men are proud. They don't believe God gave them everything. They don't believe God made everything. They don't believe salvation is by grace and by mercy. They don't believe Christ sacrificed, do they? So they're proud of themselves. Take all the credit. They steal God's glory. That's proud. That's pride, isn't it? Stealing God's glory. But the justified, those whom God hath given this precious gift of faith, to believe God, to believe His Word, to believe God's Son, to trust God's Son. I've got one verse of Scripture in the bulletin for Sunday. It's, none of them that wait on Him shall be ashamed. None of them that trust Him shall be ashamed. Not one single person who really trusts the Lord shall be cast out or ashamed. Not one. The just, the justified. By nature, there's not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. It's not by nature. But who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is He that condemneth? Christ died. Christ died. We're justified. How? By faith in Christ. Not by works, but by faith. How many times have you heard that? Want to hear it again? That's good news. Just. Oh, Martin Luther, you know, that's the verse that saved Martin Luther. You know that? That's what came piercing his heart. The just shall live by faith, not work. He was trying to work his way to heaven by all his abstinence and this and that and the other, and that verse came home in his heart. The just, don't you like how this reads? This is the first mention. It's quoted three other times, I believe. The just shall live by His faith. Whose faith? Christ's faith. Because Christ lived by faith. And we are justified by the faith of Christ. First of all. The faith of Christ. We're going to be saved by His faith. His righteousness and His faithfulness. Because He was faithful to God. Because He lived according to the law. Because He satisfied God's justice. Because God is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. And we get what He did. And He received our just debt. So the just shall live, shall be accepted by His faith. And the justified, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, live by faith. We walk by faith in this word. Now, brethren, we've been thinking about this a lot since the Lord sent the plague. And we just don't act like we believe God hardly at all, do we? It's a shame. Most of the time we just act like Christ is a fire escape from hell, and the rest of it we're going to depend on somebody else. That's just not so. The Lord is our shield. The Lord is our Savior. The Lord is our Savior of our mind, body, soul, everything about us. We're in His hand, everything about us, everyone around us. Why can't we live by faith? Why can't we trust the Lord? You know, before I die, I'd like to really trust the Lord and not be so afraid of anything or anyone. The just shall live. Let's live by faith. Let's quit ourselves like men. Let's quit ourselves like women that believe and trust God. The Lord is my salvation. Who shall I be afraid of? David said. He said, what time I am afraid, I'll trust the Lord. That's what I'll do. Let's be like David, shall we? Is there not a cause? Let's be like Shadrach, Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah. Let's be like them, shall we? Daniel? Our God is able to save us from anything and everything. Everyone. If He doesn't, we've done with all this. Won't that be wonderful? So let's just not be afraid anymore, shall we? That's easy to say. But we need to live by faith. Trust in the Lord. All right. And it goes on down this rest of this chapter, several woes pronounced. Woe to him that, verse 6, and increaseth that with that which is not his. That is all the rich that just oppress people and all that. And
Verse 9, woe unto him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house. And woe. Verse 12, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood. And on it goes, all the woe. But chiefly down in verse 19, woe to him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone. That is, woe to those who trust in idols. Verse 20. Oh, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. What a verse. The whole world needs to hear that verse, don't they? But don't think for a minute I've passed by verse 13. It says, verse 14. It says, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a verse. And it is. The whole earth is full of his glory. And he has filled this earth with the knowledge of himself. And he has a people out of every kindred, nation, tongue under heaven. Thank God. He's so merciful. Because the knowledge of the glory of God, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ is salvation. Thank God he sent it to the Isles. The British Isles. And he sent it to this wilderness, this land of the heathen. Thank God. All right. Now look at chapter 3. This is it. This is a song and a prayer. A song and a prayer. Habakkuk, he starts playing and singing. Evidently, he could play this neginoth. It's an instrument, stringed instrument, named called neginoth. I don't know how John Gill knows it. John Gill knows everything. But he said it was played and plucked with a feather or like a dulcimer or something. That stands to reason. But so it's a prayer and a song. Prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigenoth, that is, upon Psalm. Here it is. O Lord, I've heard thy speech. Margin says, the report. That's how Isaiah 53 begins, doesn't it? Who hath believed our report? Anybody else? Go ahead, raise your hand. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He's made bare his holy arm. And that's what you said one time. Your dad used to do that. Well, our father does that all the time. He has hands, all right, God does. He has arm, all right. It's Jesus Christ. We're underneath the everlasting arm. We're in his hand. Who hath believed the report? He said, I heard. Lord, I've heard thy speech. And I was afraid. I was afraid. Fear. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's the first thing that everyone that God saves, that's the first thing he does to them. He convicts them of sin and holiness and righteousness and sovereignty of God. And they believe God is sovereign and they fear this God. And so it causes them to call on him, ask him for mercy. The world's not asking for mercy. He's not a just and righteous God and they haven't done anything wrong. Right? That's what they feel. He loves us. God's people, they know who God is, and the one thing they desire and ask of him more than anything else is mercy. Mercy. All the preachers preach this continually at the meeting. We all do. Because salvation is by the mercy of God. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. That's what mercy meant. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. By grace you say. So I've heard thy speech and I was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work. What is God's work? David said, I will be established. I will be rejoiced. I will be saved. I will triumph in the work of thy hands. That is the work that Christ performed for this, the work of salvation. Oh, Lord, revive thy work in the midst of these years. In the midst of this perversion, that's what Habakkuk said, in the midst of this perverse generation, this untoward generation, in the midst of this prosperous generation, in the midst of this ungodly or religious but ungodly generation, revive thy work. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord would pour out his Holy Spirit, the gospel, in our land? Wouldn't that be wonderful? If he doesn't, we there's a song that sings, "Let the work begin in me, in us." May he revive it here in the midst of the years. Revive us again, O Lord. Fill each heart with thy praise. In the midst of the years, make known. Make known what? Make thyself known. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom said, make known. Oh, Paul said that I might know him. Know him. Win Christ, be found in him. I want to know him. Power of his resurrection. Conformable unto his death. He says, oh Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. He has, he does, and he shall. Because mercy and truth have met together. Yes, righteousness and peace have kissed each other at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all the mercy of God and truth and righteousness and peace found in him. He goes on to talk about Christ. You read this with me. It sounds just like Psalm 18. Talks about his earth full of his praise. He's the Holy One, came from the north and from the south. His glory covered the heavens. His verse 4, his brightness as the light. This sounds like Revelation 1. Before him, the pestilence, burning coals at his feet. Feet like fine brass that burned in a furnace. He stood and measured the earth. Judgment committed. All judgment committed unto Christ. Verse 8 and on, it talks about him dividing the sea, and that's with the Israelites, of course, but it talks about the sea being troubled at his presence. Our Lord walked on the water, walked upon the sea in the midst of that storm where the disciples were in that ship. Verse 11, the sun and the moon stood still when Christ was hanging on Calvary. The sun refused to shine. Verse 12, he did march through the land in indignation, threshed the heathen in anger. He went forth, he came here, verse 13, for the salvation of his people, the salvation of thine anointed. Verse 13, he wounded the head out of the house of the wicked. That's Satan, isn't it? He crushed his head, though his feet were bruised. From the foundation up to the top stone. Verse 14, he did strike through with staves ahead of the village. He came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was to devour the poor secretly, but he did walk through the sea with his horses through the heap of great water. Like he divided the seas for the children of Israel to pass over, he separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. And here's what Habakkuk said. When I heard this, my belly trembled. Our Lord said through Isaiah, he said, this is the man I will look to. He that's poor and of a contrite heart and trembling at my word. He said, my lips quivered at thy voice. Isaiah had a coal put on his lips that blistered it. I heard a preacher one time preach on preaching with blistered lips. It was wonderful. He said, rottenness entered my bones. And I heard all this about my God, my Lord, holy, sovereign, just, rottenness entered my bones. Amen. Job said, I've heard of you. Now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself. Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm undone. Daniel said, my comeliness melted to corruption. John said, I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. That's what happens when you see the Lord as he is. Rottenness enters your bones. But he says, I want to rest from this trouble, from all this sin, from this rottenness. Could you get rid of this rottenness? And when the enemy cometh up to invade his people with his troops, oh Lord, would you be my salvation? So here's the end. Those are the verses. Here's the chorus. All right, the last three verses are the chorus of this song. You could keep singing this. Oh, I've heard my dad quote this so many times, hundreds of times over the years. And no matter what happened, he says, though the fig tree shall not blossom, no fruit on the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, fields yield no meat, flock cut off from the fold, separation there, no herd in the stalls. Sounds pretty bleak, doesn't it? Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. Didn't Paul say rejoice? And again, I say rejoice. Where was Paul when he wrote that? In prison. Well, he's cut off from the fold, wasn't he? Not really. He said, I'll rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. See, remember, the Lord sent all this. The Lord sent all this for judgment upon the world, but for correction of his people. God sends trials and afflictions and tribulations. He said, you must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of heaven. You must. He sends these things for our good. He sends these things to prove our faith. Faith will be tried. Or else it's just a head belief. He's going to try our faith. Like Job, he took everything away from Job to prove that Job had the one thing that the root of the matter was in him. He did not take himself from Job. See, faith is real. Faith is from God. And he sends these things to try our faith, to prove our faith, the faith that he gives. And to prove himself to us, to prove his word is true. We never need his word quite like when we're in trouble. Yeah. No. When we feel hopeless and helpless and no place to turn, at our wits' end, where do we turn? His word. To our Lord. In prayer. And his word. It never fails. He is his victim. He proves himself. I am thy God. I sent this. I'll never leave thee. You're going to lose everything, but I'll never leave you. And then when it's all over, you get it all back with interest. Have faith. Be not faithless, but believe. And he sends these saints. Prove himself. Prove his word. Help one another. Because they all go through the same thing. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. There's so much sadness, so much sorrow, so much grief, so much sin, iniquity, so much disappointments. Seems like it's mostly that. But we can joy in the God of our salvation. Always. The Lord God is my strength. He's the one who will bring me through all this. We have no strength. We can't go through anything without him. Without him, we can do nothing. We have no strength. He's our strength. And oh, my, be strong in the Lord. Paul wrote the power of his might. Where did he write that? In prison. He said, he'll make my feet like hinds' feet. Deer. You know, when you're sad and you're just kind of dragging, you're tired, you're weary. Sometimes, though, when you hear the gospel, you just... David said that. He said, by thee I've leaped over a wall.
run through a troop.
Like hinds feet, deer. We're able to run the race when we joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength, he said. Unbelief and sorrow and all that brings us down, weaknesses. He said, he'll make me to walk upon mine high places. He'll make me to walk upon mine high places. He's made us sit. You're sitting right now in a heavenly place, aren't you? Honestly, there's no place I'd rather be. This is a heavenly place. This is a foretaste of glory divine. It's evident that most of you believe that too. He's made us sit together in heavenly places. And we walk. I love Psalm 48. He says, take a walk about Zion. Just take a walk around Zion. Behold its bulwarks and behold its walls. God has made walls, appointed walls for salvation. Just look around. Neither for us or more than they did against it. So we made us to sit together and we walk about Zion and we walk with God. There was a time when I walked with the world. Boy, I was in the slime pit right along with it. Look back at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. Look at this. We'll take up a parable, he said. Proverb, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? To him that ladeth himself with thick clay. That's all you're going to accumulate in this world. Like the Egyptians went through a sieve to go through that, and that their chariot wheels were stuck in the mud. That's this world then. I was there in the muck and the mire, as low as you could get. Well, he's made me walk on high places now. My high places. You know what? This is his place. This is my place, dude. You're my people. This is my God. Is this God your God? Is his people your people? This place your place? This is my place. This is God's church. It's mine too. He's God's son. He's my Savior. He's made me to walk upon my high places. We walk with God. We walk with the saints. And we've walked through this wilderness, we've walked through the slime pits, we've walked through the valley of the shadow of death, and someday we're going to be just like old Enoch. You know that? Any day now, we're just going to walk on in the glory. That's right. And boy, we'll be walking on high places then. And so he says, say, we got something to say about that. He says, give this to the chief singer to play on the string instruments. He says, now second verse, same as the first. Let's sing. Read Psalm 18 for yourself. Read Psalm 27. They go so well with this because it's all the same, isn't it? Stand with me.